So today we continue our series on healing. Early in Scripture, we see that healer is actually one of God's names. In Exodus 15:26, God says this, "I am the Lord who heals you." Healing is in God's DNA. It's actually wired into His divine character, into His nature, and into His actions throughout history. And I want to say this morning that healing was not just for that Old Testament God, or for those Spirit-powered days of the early church. Jesus still has a healing ministry today, now through us, His church. However, God's ministry of healing appears to us at least to be somewhat ambiguous, doesn't it? For God doesn't always heal everyone in the ways or in the time frames that we ask Him to. Mark Peters said a couple weeks ago in the series, he said, until Jesus returns, some will be healed, but all will be healed in the end. Last Sunday, Pastor Marty talked about pain backlash. One of the great parts of the message, he said, pain is inevitable and we must learn how to healthily process our physical, emotional, and mental health pain, not stuff it or pretend that it doesn't hurt. I really appreciated Ronnie Scott's story last week, sharing that, and his encouragement to us, do not walk alone in your struggles. Which leads us to today's message, being a healing community. This has always been tied to our core mission. In the first century, a hallmark of the Christian church was its uncanny ability to offer healing to hurting people on all the margins of Roman society. And many onlookers took notice in the first century. In fact, history books record what outsiders said of the Christian community in the first century. See how they love all kinds of people. It's revolutionary in that day. In the 1880s, our own movement, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, shared this exact same vision. Story in our Alliance history books of a young adult woman named Sarah Lindenberger. She received God's healing from a debilitating illness in her young adult days. Inspired by this, Sarah headed up one of the Alliance's earliest ministries. It's called a healing home in New York for people on the margins struggling with addiction and suffering from sickness or disability. And Sarah ran that ministry for 30 years in the early days of the Alliance. God often moved miraculously there and lives were transformed. And even some of our very first Alliance overseas missionaries came from that very ministry, the healing home in New York. Sadly, I feel the church in North America has lost a little bit of this focus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book Life Together captures this. He says, many Christians would be unimaginably horrified if a real sinner were to suddenly turn up among the pious. And so we remain alone in our sin, trapped in lies and hypocrisy, for in fact, we are all sinners. And I believe this attitude keeps our churches from becoming proper places of healing as God intended them to be. Church as hospital is a metaphor for church that I love, and you probably heard me talk about it before. Where in Jesus and in community, people experience forgiveness, healing from illness, healing from loss, healing from addiction, relational wreckage, indeed healing of all kinds of brokenness. Where people are encouraged to trust the Lord for miraculous healing. Where we continue to ask, not demand, but to ask regularly, faithfully, expectantly for God's healing to come. And at the same time, we are willing to walk closely with people when healing doesn't happen as we would have scripted it to. And we walk closely with people right to the end. Healing is church business. I'm convinced that God still heals today. It's our desire at North Shore Alliance Church to be a healing community just like this. And having been around here for nearly 16 years now, I can't even believe that. I personally have a lot invested in this vision. In fact, I want to say this morning with deep love in my heart, brothers and sisters, you have contributed greatly to my own personal healing and transformation over these years of doing life and ministry and just living in community together. Thank you for being representative of Jesus in my life. It's changed the course of my life. 4.5 years ago, we pastors taught a series on brokenness. I know that it made some of you uncomfortable because many of you talked to me about it. But I believe that something broke among us then, and we have not been the same church since. It's my prayer, come Holy Spirit, break us more. Break us more. Keep us growing into this kind of healing community that you intend us to be. And spilling over from here, our hope is that people in our local community would find healing simply from being around us and experiencing Jesus with us. And even across the globe, that people's lives would be radically touched by Jesus out of the overflow of this healing community, just like Kim there in PNG, discipled in our church, and now the overflow of God's work in her. God is using her to bring his healing to another nation of our world. Praise God for that. Today we look at Romans chapter 12, 9 to 16. I invite you to turn to page 1764 in the blue Bibles in the seat rack in front of you, or you can find it on your electronic device. While you're turning there, I just want to give you a few points to set this up. Paul really changes his tack here in Romans chapter 12. It's not his usual methodical argument. Paul switches the genre, and he takes a direct approach, hammering home several short, punchy imperatives. And you know that short and punchy always gets my attention. I like short and punchy. You know that. Expressing an ethic shaped by Jesus' teaching, Paul urges his audience to live, or more specifically, to love as God's people. Let's pick it up here. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, page 1764 in the blue Bibles. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So God, we thank you for these great and also challenging words issued by you through the Apostle Paul some 2,000 years ago. And God, we pray this morning that you would apply the truth of these words to our hearts here today. God, I ask that you would move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit this morning. We're hungry to hear from you. God, shape us as people and as a group into the healing community you want us to be. And break us even, Lord, this morning, if that's what we need. Come, Holy Spirit, use this message to change the course of history, to bring glory to your name, and to touch people's lives everywhere, we pray. Amen. As you well know, there are many facsimiles, decoys, holograms of true love that are being peddled in our world day after day after day after day. So I was preparing the message. Of course, I always have to go back to the 1980s, the glory days of my life. The 1980s song, Love Bites by Def Leppard. I will not sing it for you this morning. Although I should, because my family's not even here to be embarrassed, but they're going to be listening online. But truthfully, many of us have been smitten or bitten by the love bug and then quickly been burned by what we thought was true love. Some of us too have been guilty of peddling fake forms of love. And this has blown up some of our most significant relationships. The word sincere here is key. It's actually the counter for a Greek word that meant a play-acting, hypocritical, or for-show kind of love. I know that's never a problem in church, right? Local BC author Mark Buchanan, in his recent book, Your Church is Too Safe, I highly recommend it, written in 2012, he offers this. What makes the church both a mystery and a magnet to the world is when we love in this way, God's way. Then he asks this great haunting question or series of questions. Question, is the love in your church such that people in the world and of the world would be willing to forsake all other loves just to know this love? Would they give up their addictions, their diversions, their compromises, their resentments, because the love your church has is better and truer and deeper than anything they've found anywhere else? Sincere love. It's not cheap words or even passive tolerance. It's making room in our hearts for all kinds of others. It's Philadelphia. It's the tenderness and safety of deep, healthy family relationships. It's welcoming brothers and sisters who are not our biological brothers and sisters right into our lives and honoring them and putting them first. And this kind of love is a magnet. It's a healing balm for people. Indeed, everything in church community life flows from here, sincere love for one another. Now, as I look around the auditorium today, I have to say that some of us are actually pretty amazing. Some of you are even more amazing than me, if you can imagine. But even we, in our amazingness, are unable to sincerely live and love others solely on our own horsepower. Love is not something we can manufacture out of human goodness alone. Zeal for the Lord is what matters most, and becoming a healthy community is first and foremost built on our pursuit of Jesus. But in church life, it's so easy to get caught up in the things that God is doing and miss God altogether. Oh, I've been guilty of this at times in my life. Of worshiping God's work in people's lives and getting so caught up in pursuing, even demanding, like a drug, more of His healing work, and I've lost the plot. I've missed my true source of satisfaction that comes in relationship with Jesus and Him alone. And struggling with this issue in his own life, not Homer Simpson, but A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, wrote these poignant words over 100 years ago, and he put them into a hymn. He says this, "Once it was the blessing I sought, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone." The truth is that we need Jesus more than anything or anyone. Perhaps you find yourself in church today and you've been drifting far from Jesus. Perhaps by circumstance or by your own choice, you've lost sight of Him. And as I was preparing this week, I feel that the Spirit wants to do a bit of divine shaking this morning in some of us and maybe even bring some of us back to Himself, to a fresh vision of Jesus today. Perhaps you're sitting in church and you feel incredibly confused about your life. And I want to say this, it's not direction that you need first. It's Jesus. Perhaps this morning you're sitting and you feel lost. And I want to say it's not saving that you need first. It's Jesus. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling incredibly sick or battling with illness. And I'm not trying to overshadow that. But it's not healing that you need first. It's Jesus. He is the answer. It's not about the stuff we need or get from Him. It's about our absolute need for Him at our core and Him alone. And we are unable to offer the presence of Jesus to others without experiencing Him ourselves. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we need a fresh filling of Him and His love today, don't we? In a day without hotels and restaurants, travelers in the ancient world depended on the benevolence of strangers. Regular, ungrudging hospitality is core to a healing community. But unfortunately, when it comes to sharing, most of us, I think, come from the seagulls in Flying Nemo school of hospitality. Mine, 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 mine. Let's say that together. Mine, 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 mine. You know that to be true. Sitting down to share meals together is becoming less and less common. And we really don't like it when people get into our kitchens, figuratively and literally. We hate that. In fact, "in my kitchen" has recently become a derogatory phrase used to describe people that really annoy us. Like, for instance, Boston Bruin bad boy Brad Marchand, who gets into your kitchen when he runs your goalkeeper, when he chirps your bench, when he turns tiles your star, one of the Sedin twins, or when he cheap shots Sammy Salo behind the play when the puck's already up the ice. He's in your kitchen. Or like that annoying family member who gets in your kitchen when she or he insists on taking over or upstaging you at every social gathering, or maybe you have someone in your workplace like that who's in your kitchen. Really, I don't like people in my kitchen. Hoarding things and retreating to my foxhole or my man cave feels far safer. I don't have to deal with people. Sharing and hospitality involve sacrifice, and I hate that. I have to sacrifice my possessions, my time, and my space for others. Let me say this. Love must cost us something, or it is not love at all. Sharing and hospitality are so good for us because they actually keep us from becoming too attached to our worldly possessions that in the end will never satisfy us anyways. In my experience, about 90% of becoming a healing community is God's people simply showing up, engaging, being there in all the ups and downs of people's lives. In the Apostle Paul's time, there was a well-known pseudo-religious group called the Stoics. Perhaps you've heard of them or studied them. And the Stoics preached this: a wise sage was immune to misfortune. Impassive detachment was the key to the good life. Unmoved, stoic. One mustn't delve into or engage with human suffering or emotion. Deny these things and life will be wonderful. Well, this may be a way to live, and I'd venture to guess that many are living that out today. But I want to say it's definitely not the way of Jesus. This is not his way. Perhaps it's our relative wealth in the Western world, our widespread personal success, or our need to impress that has contributed to what I would say is our dismal failure at validating brokenness, both in ourselves and in others. At this time, I'd like to invite my good friend Dave Greer to come and share a bit of his story and journey that relates directly to this. Let's give it up for Dave as he shares his story.
Good morning. I was part of a upper middle class business family that operated a service business that significantly connected to three asset intensive businesses: ships, railways, and terminal operators. I learned that planning, measuring, and analyzing were the hallmarks of tight business control. I lived in a world that touched on the fringes of power and significant wealth. Even as a small business operator, the title of president and owner opened doors. I held several board positions and chair positions. I was in circles with people of influence, political connections, top business owners, including wealthy Christians who believed if they came together with wealth, power, and faith, we could really make a difference. I traveled the world on business, using helicopters and seaplanes to present the port to our customers, being entertained by our vendors on huge yachts, dining in CP Rail's private dining cars built by Van Horn in the 1920s, elaborate fishing trips to the Queen Charlotte's and Queen and Stewart Island, and of course, luxury cars. You gotta love those symbols of success. In 2008, I received an unsolicited offer to purchase my business. We closed in March of 2009 with a 6-year employment contract. On my first day as an employee, my anxiety began. I was experiencing the loss of control, title, legacy, and all the aforementioned perks. 3 years later, in July of last year, the company exercised their option to terminate with severance. I took the severance, and 3 days later, I walked away from a 35-year career and 94 years of family history with a single banker box in my arms. Now, I'm unemployed. I spent the next 4 months looking at different businesses to buy. You see, I wanted to reclaim my status as owner and businessman and president. I wanted to take back control of my life. I came to Dave and I told him over coffee that I was looking at a business in Kelowna. Without saying a word, his eyes and body language said to me, "You mean you would leave your church, your friends, your family to buy another business?" I began to realize that I was wasting an opportunity by allowing God to direct my new life. In September of this year, I asked Dave if I could come and observe coffee time. For those of who aren't familiar with CT, it is a Wednesday church to the North Shore marginalized. We serve a light snack, coffee, and a message. We then give out a $10 food card at the end. We have 150 congregants, of which we average about 75 people a week. Each person needs to be registered and tracked as we're giving out donated funds. Dave welcomed me to observe. But on the second or third time, he said, "Hey, Greer, registration desk." The chaos at registration desks cannot be given justice in words today. You have to witness it firsthand on the desk. Now, Dave thrives on chaos. I live for order. So I took on a project of trying to control the disorder by introducing a new process to registration. It improved, but the chaos never went away. But here comes the whole point of this story. You see, once I relaxed a little and went with the chaos, I realized that I never had control in the first place. So I started to sit in the middle of our Wednesday congregation, allowing the Spirit to come into my own brokenness. And slowly, the gap started to close. You see, the only difference is circumstance. Only by the grace of God go I. Coffee time is a window into my own brokenness. People at CT have their facades stripped down by the circumstances, and this makes them vulnerable. Vulnerability gives room for the Spirit. On Wednesdays, I have to leave my facade and desire to control at the door. Enter into a world of chaos, and then let the Spirit of God do His work. My successful past is irrelevant. Nobody at CT cares. The only thing I bring is this broken spirit and a willingness to surrender. Then, and only then, does the peace and grace of Christ minister through me to the others at His will. So this person who has tasted the good life now finds it bitter compared to the joy of seeing people transformed by our willingness to love unconditionally in His name by embracing risk and chaos. Thank you.
It's all well and good to have a proper theology of healing. But the big question is, how are we going to live out God's healing right here in this community? Mark Buchanan goes on to write in his book, Your Church is Too Safe, a theology of healing begins with practicing the presence of those who suffer. Becoming a healing community means being comfortable with mess or chaos, as Dave described it. Comfortable with mess. Other than my 15 years of youth ministry, the messiest job I've ever had was at Arby's fast food restaurant when I was a kid. Because I was a student, I nearly always worked the closing shifts. Long after everyone was gone and when only the manager was there, and for a measly $4 an hour, it was my job to clean out the deep fat fryers. With gloves, I hand scooped pounds and pounds of dirty, dripping fat lard. Maybe you've done that. It was a nasty and messy and hot job, and I perpetually smelled like fat lard. Working in mess confronts the deep-seated pride in us, doesn't it? And I want to say this is so good for us. Getting in touch with what God is doing often requires a willing embrace of messiness. We have to be ready to get our hands dirty in people's broken lives. Great picture of Kim and her team there in P&G in the mud and muck of that country, stepping in to be the feet of Jesus and the hands of Jesus there. This involves bracing ourselves for the roller coaster ride. Will we, with God's help, ride that long journey with people? The journey between grief and hope? The journey between what is happening in their lives and what they hope will happen one day? That journey between God's promise and their present pain? I want to say that most of life and most of our relationships are lived there in between what is and what could be. And it's messy. And it's hard. But I want to encourage us to be there. When it comes to life mess, I believe there are two types of people, and Dave Greer in his message has really touched on this. There are those who clearly know that they're broken, and you can easily tell they're needy, and they cannot and do not hide it. And then there's those who deep down know that they're broken, but fight like crazy to mask it, hide it, medicate it, subdue it, pretend it doesn't hurt. Willard Metzger, in his book Going Missional, says this: a missional church focus will always lead us into unexpected, messy, grace-filled places. God longs to restore relationships and repair justice. And so where poverty and resource coexist, God will actively seek to bring them together to build bridges between affluence and need. Both will benefit from the healing that comes when they are united together. Bringing people together, an authentic, messy, healing community, is honestly what we're trying to build right here in North Shore Alliance Church. And a cool byproduct of community like this is that it shines a searchlight on our own brokenness, doesn't it? And if our hearts are open, it will even expand our experience of God's amazing grace, which is so critical for our transformation going forward. We are called to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn, to befriend people of all sorts, not just the ones that we like or the ones that it benefits us to associate with. It's vicarious living. It's laughing, crying, life together. This is what I love about God's church. And I believe that all of us can do this. It doesn't require an expert. It doesn't require special people. Every one of us can do this. Always representing, ever reminding, and pointing people to Jesus. And my brothers and sisters, in this kind of messy community is actually precisely where Jesus shows up, doesn't he? And his healing comes to us, to others, and spilling to all corners of the globe. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team to come and lead us in a couple of closing songs. The first one is a great one that just fixes our eyes on Jesus. I invite you to stand as we sing. I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, here this afternoon to receive the hope of Jesus today. With Jesus in the picture, there's always hope in every circumstance. Receive his hope today. A fresh picture of him. And go forth from this place. Bring the hope of Jesus to others. Let them into your kitchen. For God's glory. Amen.